say, beloved, when we love the Lord, we're never, ever tired of the gospel. Never tired of it. We never move away from the gospel. The gospel is the house. And we're learning more and deeper and richer things about the gospel. That is why Paul said, I determined to know nothing amongst you except Christ and Him crucified. So everything is a gospel issue when we look at it through the eyes of the cross. So, well, the title of my message this afternoon is God Knows the End from the Beginning. The God who knows the end from the beginning. And our brother read the text. So I'm going to go right into my message. I don't have an introduction, really. But I think just enough to say that a lot of what I have to say this afternoon is going to be predicated upon what I said this morning in terms of how God worked His providence out, even the lives of the Apostle Paul, even in that chaos, that God was at work and He was using believers and He was using unbelievers. And it's just a wonderful picture of how He works all things for our good and for His glory. So the first thing I want to talk about is the fact that God defines and describes who He is. We don't get to define God. God defines Himself. And the scriptures tell us who God is and define who God is, and that's God's word, right? But before we get into that, let's just pray. Lord, we ask You now, please, to speak to us and to give us hearts to receive Your word. Lord, these are deep truths, and we need faith to behold Your glory in the midst of them. And we pray that we would come to a deeper understanding of these truths of Your sovereignty, and we would see them most brilliantly and wonderfully consummated in the person and in the work of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray for Your Holy Spirit's help now. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing I want to lay before you is the fact that God defines and describes who He is. I want you to notice the text that our brother read to us. I want you to keep your Bible open and keep looking at that text, because it's such a rich text. And when we think of this text in front of us, who is God talking to? He's talking to Israel. To be sure, He's using the prophet Isaiah, but He's talking to Israel. And He is telling Israel what it means to be the one and only God. What God does through the prophet is He defines to them what is at the very heart and what is the very essence of His godness. What it means, He says through Isaiah, what does it mean for me to be God? And what it means is that I declare the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done. Now I want you to consider two statements in the light of this passage. Firstly, I declare how things will work out long before they even happen. The second statement is, I declare not just natural events, but human events, doing things that are not yet done. Verse 10 says, declaring from ancient times, things not yet done. And what God is saying is, I know what these doings or events are, even before they occur or they are done. Now I want you to notice in the latter part of verse 10, notice that God tells us how He knows the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, things not yet done. This is what He says. My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. So I think, I hope, as you read that, it's becoming very clear that what Isaiah is prophesying about God is that when God declares ahead of time what will come to pass, this is how, here is how He declares it. He says, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. In other words, the way God declares His foreknowledge is by declaring his forecounsel. So it's not a case of God looking down through time to see what is going to occur and therefore saying, that's what I'm going to do. No, it's according to his forecounsel, his forepurposing. He planned it this way. When God declares the end long before it happens, what he says is, my counsel shall stand. These are my counsels. These are my decisions. And when God declares things not yet done, long before they are done, what he says is, I will do all my pleasure. I will do all my pleasure. Now, let's pause for a moment, beloved, and let's let that sink in and think about it for a minute. Because that means that the reason God knows the future is because God plans the future and he accomplishes it. I hope you can see that that is very clear from the text. The future is the counsel of God being established. The future is the purpose of God being accomplished by God. I don't know if you're all aware of that little hymn or that little chorus or ditty, whatever you want to call it. I know who holds the future. I don't know who holds the future, but I know him who holds the future. I don't know what the future holds, but he holds the future. And if you look at verse 11, it gives a clear confirmation that this is what he means. Look at verse 11. Indeed, especially the latter part. Indeed, I have spoken it, and I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, and I will also do it. In other words, the reason my predictions come true is because they are my purposes, and because I myself perform them. So, God defines and describes who he is. And he defines and describes in this passage who he is by declaring his purposes, the end from the beginning. But secondly, what does this passage tell us? It tells us that God has purposed all things. He's purposed all things. Now, to be sure, God is not a fortune teller, a soothsayer, a mere predictor. He doesn't have a crystal ball. He knows what's coming. And why does he know what's coming? Because he plans what's coming. And he performs what he plans. Verse 10, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. He does not form purposes and then wonder, scratching his head, thinking to himself, well, how am I going to get that done? He doesn't wonder who else will take responsibility to make these things happen. No, but this is as definitive a statement as we can about the purposes and the plans of God. I will do all my pleasure, accomplish all my purposes. And when we look at it in the light of the New Testament, God's pleasure is to give to his Son a people. God's pleasure is to give to that people a kingdom. And God will accomplish it. So based on this text, here's what Isaiah means when describing the sovereignty of God. God is the rightful authority, the freedom, the wisdom, and the power to bring about everything that he intends to happen. And therefore, everything he intends to come about does come about, which means God plans and governs all things. When he says, I'll do all my pleasure, put it another way, he means nothing happens except what is my purpose. So think about this again for a minute. Let's just think about it in this way. If something happened that was not God's express pleasure, he would say that's not what pleases me. And how would we respond? We would ask, well, what did you purpose to happen? What is your pleasure? And he would say, It would have pleased me if this other thing happened, which didn't happen. How would we respond to that? To that we would say, but you said in Isaiah 46 verse 10, you always do what pleases you. And he would say, that's right. Therefore, what God means in Isaiah 46 verse 10 is that nothing has ever happened or will ever happen that does not please him. Everything that has happened, everything that will happen, is purposed by God to happen. That is a staggering thought, beloved. Because God is not making up things as he goes along. Plan A didn't work. So let's get something else going. Let's get a contingency plan. There are no contingency plans with God. This is in the text. This is what the scripture says. God would say, you're right. And that is exactly what God does. So, all good and well, Pastor, to say that's what God does. But that's one text. Well, let's confirm what that one text teaches by looking at a host of other texts. Okay? And so, there are other passages that clarify. Let's, for the sake of giving us a way to navigate, some handles, if you will, of grasping God's sovereignty, let's consider God's governing of natural events on the one hand, and God's governing of human events on the other hand. In the first case, he is governing physical processes. And in the second case, he is governing human choices. Let's talk about God's governing or God's sovereignty over nature. He is sovereign over what appears in every act in the world. He is sovereign. Even the most random act in the world. Passage, scripture. Proverbs 16 verse 33 says, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Wow. There's no random things in this world. There's no chance. There's no luck. That's why it shouldn't be in the Christian's vocabulary to use the word luck. That's just pure paganism. This passage tells us there's no such thing as luck. There are no events so small that God does not rule those events for his very express purposes. Matthew chapter 10, verse 29 to 30, the Lord Jesus said this, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Think about this for a moment, beloved. Think about the trials you're going through. God didn't mess up. God didn't miss something. God knows exactly what he's doing. He knows why you're going through that trial. He has ordained it and he has his purpose in it. From the worms in the ground to the stars in the galaxy, God governs the natural world. A wonderful place we see this in the book of Jonah. I'm not going to go too deeply into Jonah, but in the book of Jonah, what did God do? God commanded a fish to swallow Jonah. God brought the storm. And a fish was there, and that fish swallowed Jonah. Chapter 1, verse 17. Then God commands a plant to grow. Chapter 4, verse 6. And commands a worm to kill that plant. And far above the life of worms, the stars, as they take their place and hold their place at God's command, Isaiah says, and this is Isaiah 40 verse 26. Lift up your eyes on high and see what he has created. See who has created these things, who brings out their hosts by number. He calls them all by name. By the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one is missing. Every star is all there because God determined it to be there. How much more the natural events of this world? about disasters and catastrophes? What about disease? What about disability and death? Well, the psalmist says in chapter 147, verse 15 to 18, he sends out his command to the earth. His word runs very swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters frost like ashes. He casts out his hail like morsels. Who can stand before his cold? He sends out his word and melts them. He causes his wind to blow and the waters flow. The book of Job, chapter 37, verse 11 to 13 says, also with moisture he saturates the thick clouds. He scatters his bright clouds that they may do whatever he commands them on the face of the whole earth. He causes it to come, whether for correction or for his land or for mercy. What does that mean? He is in control of every natural thing in this world. And that means that he can avert all disaster. He can avert all disaster. Snow, rain, cold, heat, wind are all the works of God. We have a practical example of that in the life of our Lord Jesus when he was in that boat. And he found himself in the middle of the raging storm. And as the Son of God, in full fellowship with the Father through the Holy Spirit, he speaks, "Peace, be still." And as the text says, the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And so here's the point, friends. There is no wind, there is no storm, there is no hurricane, there is no cyclone, there is no typhoon, there is no monsoon, there is no tornado over which Jesus cannot say, "Be still," without it obeying. It will obey. And so it means that if it blows, if it comes our way, it comes our way because he has determined it to be so. This is what Amos chapter 3 verse 6 says. If there is calamity in a city, will not the Lord have done it? Will not the Lord have done it? That's quite a thought, especially in the light of the present chaos down in Atlanta, right? It's quite a thought. It's quite a thought when you think of what's going on in Ukraine. Now, sinful men are sinful men, and they will be held accountable. And God is not guilty of evil. But be sure of this, that God is sovereign in control of everything that is going on. In Exodus chapter 4, verse 11, this is what the Lord said to Moses. Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Is it not I, the Lord? And what about Peter writing to the saints who were suffering under a horrendous and terrific persecution in Asia Minor? In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19, the apostle writes this, "Let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." Later on in chapter 3, or in fact early on in chapter 3, verse 17, he says this, "It is better to suffer for doing good if that should be God's will than for doing evil." And so, beloved, whether we suffer from disability or from the evil of others, God is the one who ultimately decides whether we live or die. That is why Paul could run into that mob and he didn't fear for his life. Many of you all know the story of Stonewall Jackson. You know where Stonewall Jackson got his nickname from? Because the man was out there when a battle was raging and he was looking at something and bullets and cannonballs were flying past him, and one of his men said, there sits Jackson on his horse like a stone wall. And when he was asked why, he said, because I'm as safe in my bed as I am on the battlefield. Because my God is sovereign. Deuteronomy chapter 32 verse 39 says, now see that I, even I, am he, and there is no God beside me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Nor is there any who can deliver from my hand. Beloved, this is the clear witness and testimony of the Scriptures. That's Deuteronomy. Let me go back to the New Testament. Consider James chapter 4, verse 13 to 15. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. Beloved, here is the reality. In Him we live and move and have our being. And God has determined that all our being is wrapped up in one glorious purpose, and that is to worship Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. He upholds all things by the word of His power. God has entrusted into Christ, His Son, who came and lived amongst us as a man and suffered and died for our sins and hung on that cross and was buried in the grave, put in the tomb, and was raised up on the third day and has ascended to the right hand of God and is seated now at the right hand of the Father, that all things, all things are held together by Him. So when someone comes along and says to you, all truth is God's truth, well, what do you mean? Because if you mean that all truth leads to Christ, it absolutely does. And all truth ultimately glorifies Christ. It is all about Him. All truth is about worshiping God. And Jesus said to the man, and in fact He said it to the woman at the well, that God is seeking those who worship Him in spirit and in truth. All truth culminates and terminates in Jesus Christ. Job says this, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job also said this, when his wife said, Job, just curse God and get it over and done with and die. And Job said, shall we accept good from the Lord and not evil? And so friends, I want to say this to you. The casting of the lot, the fall of the bird, the crawling of the worm, the movement of the stars, the falling of snow, the blowing of wind, the loss of sight, the suffering of the saints, and the death of all. These are all included in God, in the Word of God. And you know what God's Word says? Go look at that text again. I will do all my pleasure from the smallest to the greatest. I will do all my pleasure from the smallest to the greatest. Well then, having established God's sovereignty to some degree over all of creation, let's talk a little bit about God's sovereignty in human action. So we turn away from the natural world to the world of human action and human choice. Is God's sovereignty somehow limited? Is it somehow truncated because of human agency? No. It is just as extensive. It is just as extensive. Some Christian, when I think about this, I think of the illustration of voting. I was actually talking to some of the guys yesterday. I was thinking about sometimes the pointlessness of voting. At least some of us think that way. We think about voting, casting lots on candidates, on amendments, and we know or we have suspicions that things are rigged or things are not what they should be. And because of that, we draw back. And I would say to you, beloved, based on what the scripture says, we should trust the Lord and still use every means available to us to exercise our franchise as citizens. Why? Because there ought to be no man-exalting illusion as though mere human beings will be the decisive cause in any victory or loss. We need to believe that, beloved. God alone will have, He will have the supreme role in spite of human corruption and human evil. He thwarts it at every turn. He laughs at it. He scoffs at it. Psalm 2 tells us that. Listen to Daniel chapter 2 and verse 21 and Daniel 4 verse 17. And He changes the times and the season. He removes kings and raises up kings. And then in verses 4, chapter 4 verse 17, the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever He will. And beloved, when it comes down to the practical reality, whoever the next leader or president will be, or whatever senator or any elected official, even if we are convinced that person is a puppet or the most terrible candidate on the planet, be assured of this. They are not sovereign. They are not sovereign. They will accomplish the will and the purpose for which God, in His sovereign power, has brought them into that position. Now, I understand that might be a hard pill to swallow, but it's true, beloved. Look at Pharaoh. Pharaoh was responsible because it actually says Pharaoh hardened his heart. So there's a great mystery there. Man is responsible and God is sovereign. I'm not denying it. Both of those things are absolutely true. There's a great mystery there. But can any of us question that God raised Pharaoh up? For this purpose, says God to Moses, did I raise Pharaoh up. For this purpose. And how often is it not the case, beloved, that it looks like great evil will come about, and yet great glory comes about? Remember, God is put in power. Here is the truth. Here is the reality. That person will be governed. And we should pray for him that he would understand this and know this. Why do you think it is that I pray every Sunday for the president of this country? Trust me, beloved, it is not a delightful thing for me to do. I had one brother come to me several months ago and say, I don't know how you can do it. Well, I can do it because God commands me to do it. And I know it is only God who causes me to differ. But more importantly, I know that God is sovereign and in control of these things. And this is what the text tells us. The scriptures tell us. The king's heart, Proverbs 21 verse 1, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever He will. And when this man goes about on the global stage making all kinds of terrible, disastrous, and he's getting us into World War III and whatever it may be, I want you to remember Psalm 33 verse 10 to 11. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the people of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of His heart to all generations. No, friends, we are not done for. He is done for. And all the powers that be are done for. God is the one in control. When the nations come to do their absolute worst, namely the murder of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, they had not slipped out of God's control, but were doing His sweetest bidding at their worst moment. Listen to what Luke writes in Acts chapter 4, verse 27 to 28. Truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Did you hear that, beloved? It was all planned by God. Both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. That's written in the scriptures. There it is. You can't change that. The worst sin that could ever have happened in all of history happened. And this text tells us it was in God's plan. And by that sin, sin died. By that sin, that worst sin, sin brought about its own demise. So what does that mean for us? Well, it means that boasting is excluded. Can any of us boast? Can any of us go up to somebody and pat ourselves on the back and say, hey man, I made this great decision and choice, and I made the right choice. Can we boast about that? No, friends. Our salvation was secured on Calvary under the hand of our sovereign God. And if you have come to believe in Jesus, if you love Him, you need to understand that you are a walking miracle. You are a walking miracle. I want you to think about this. I want you to let these truths sink in. God granted you repentance. He granted you repentance. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 to 25. God drew you to Christ. John chapter 6 verse 44, God revealed Himself to you. God brought you sovereignly under the preaching of His word. God put you in a Christian home so that you would hear the gospel. God did all of that, beloved. You were not born in the jungles, in South America, or in deepest, darkest Africa, where you were submitted and subjected to paganism. God brought you under the word. He brought you in the very sphere of the gospel, and He did it for a purpose. He gave you, if you have believed, the gift of faith. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8 and 9. By grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one may boast. Sovereignty of God in our salvation excludes boasting. And that's a comfort. Because it's not like the people who got saved are any smarter than anybody else. It's not like they wised up and they're the intelligentsia. They're the top tier. They're the top echelons. They're the ones who get salvation because they're smart enough. No. God chooses the foolish things to shame the wise. The foolish things to shame the wise. My friend, I want to say, if today you are moved to treasure Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can write over every one of the terrible things you may have experienced growing up. Maybe you were raised in an abusive home. Maybe you were subject to the most abusive experience. Maybe you were subject to the greatest hypocrisy. I know as a Christian, I was... As a young man, before I became a Christian, I saw lots of Christian hypocrisy. Lots of Christian hypocrisy. But in spite of that, the gospel pierced through. And I saw that this Christ indeed was the true and the only Son of God who could save me from my sins. You can write over every one of the horrors and the difficulties and the trials that you faced. What is written in the book of Genesis, chapter 50, verse 20. Do you remember the story of Joseph and his brothers? How they all worked to get him. They wanted to murder him. And God overruled, and he was sold into slavery, and then God raised him up and put him second in command to Pharaoh. Remember what Joseph said to his brothers when they were concerned that Joseph would exact vengeance over them for robbing him and making his life miserable. You can write over every one of your trials what Joseph said. You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. Paul says this: in him also we have obtained an inheritance. We have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. All things. You are absolutely responsible. Don't for a moment think that you're off the hook. Don't for a moment think that one day you can stand there and say to God, but I wasn't chosen. You will not get away with that. You will not get away with that. You are absolutely responsible. You have heard the gospel, and Christ has spoken and spoken, and if you reject it, that is all on you. But be assured of this too: God is sovereign. And from the roll of the dice to the circuits of the stars, to the rise of rulers and presidents, to the death of Jesus, to the gift of repentance and faith, it is all of God. So, I need to wrap this up. I promised it would be short, but I do want to close with a couple of things for us to consider. And the real question I want us to consider, and maybe these things will help you, maybe they won't. I'm sure there are other things that could be added to this and we could have valuable discussion. But here is my question: does it matter? Does it matter? Does it matter how I believe about God's sovereignty? Does it matter? Oh, it absolutely does. Oh, it does, friends. What does it mean for you? Of what use is this glorious truth? Why is this precious to us? Why did God give it to us? Why does God want us to know this? Well, let me give you a few reasons why. Because God wants us to stand in awe of the reality that He is sovereign. And everything is in His control. Everything. That He is sovereign, and all authority and all freedom and all wisdom and power belong to Him. And whatever you have is a gift. It is a gift. You cannot boast. None of us can boast. Just like the lampshade, as pretty as that lampshade may be, cannot boast without the light that shows off the cup. There's something else that understanding this biblical view of sovereignty does. There's something else that's important. It teaches us that everything in life is serious. Everything in life is serious. And friends, we are growing, or we are finding ourselves in a society of goofballs and idiots. Idiots. Who spend hours fritting away their time looking at stupid, idiotic things that make them dumb and childish and foolish and banal. Let us never trifle with life as though it were a small or a light affair. Let us walk soberly as in the daylight, and not like fools who frit away their lives . But thirdly, this glorious doctrine should lead us to marvel at our own salvation. How did it come to us, friends? We did not earn it. God bought it for us. In Acts chapter 20, Paul will say that he has laid down his life for the church of God, whom he bought with what? His own blood. His own blood. If you know Christ today, and he is your Savior and you love him, he purchased your soul with his blood. God did that. He bought it, he wrought it with sovereign power, and we are not our own. I am amazed, and I understand that when you think about your future, I get it. You have to think about, well, what are my plans? Where do I want to end up in life? And I get that. Most of us think that way. But I am amazed how many people, young people particularly, when they're thinking about their future and they're thinking about what they want to end up and what they want to do and how they want to use their gifts, that they think about that unrelated to the will of God. My friend, let me ask you. In one sense, what you want to do is irrelevant. What does God want you to do? Have you thought of that? Have you asked that question? Do you realize asking that question could bring incredible clarity to your thinking? Yes, you are free and you are a responsible human agent. You are not a robot, for sure. God gives us great freedom. But oh, friends, the heart of the Christian is, Father, I know that there are myriads of doors open to me or things that are available to me. My question, Lord, is what would you have me to do? What would I do that would bring me to know you more and to be one who glorifies you more? Truly, friends, it is an important question to ask yourself in the light of the sovereignty of God. And truly it must be pressed upon you this morning, young people who profess Christ. Have you asked, God, what is your will for my life? And have you gone to the scriptures and laid out in the scriptures, these are the things that please God, and these are the things that I need to steer away from because they will lead me away from God? Our Lord Jesus made this statement in the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5. And beloved, we do not think soberly and seriously about it enough, but it is of utmost importance in every decision we make in life. Do you know what it is? Seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. Let God, allow God to be the sovereign king and ruler of your life that he ought to be. Because if you don't, my friends, if you don't, you will reap the consequences and you have no idea how devastating they could be. Let us be bold, beloved, and trust our God. But also let us, and this is important, let us groan. Let us sorrow. Let us be disturbed over the God-belittling and man-centeredness of our culture and so much of the church. So much of the church. Is there anything difficult for our God? Look at the text again. Is there anything our God cannot handle? He is in control. Do you recognize that in your life? Are you willing and prepared to submit to his sovereign will in your life? Because if you are, then the pathway that it lies ahead of you, though it may be difficult in terms of the world and it's a narrow pathway, it is a pathway of great blessedness. It is a pathway of great blessedness. And let me say for those of you who do not know the Lord, Do not think you can go out this door today and excuse yourself and say, I'm not elected or I'm not chosen. It doesn't work that way. And I am telling you right now, the Bible says you will be held accountable for your sin and you will not be able to point a finger at God. The very fact that you are sitting here listening to the Word of God, you have a responsibility. And God will hold that to your account. And you must come to Christ. You must. You must come and receive Him as your Lord, or else you will be lost. And you will suffer under His judgment. And you don't have to. He holds forth His Word and His desire. You want to know what God's will and desire for you is? I'm going to tell you what the Scripture says, because in John chapter 6 verse 40, and I've said this to all my kids before, and I'm going to say it to everyone again. This is the will of the Father. You're an unbeliever. You want to know what the will of the Father for you is? It's very clear. This is the will of the Father. That you look upon the Son and believe in Him, and you will not perish, but have eternal life. Look upon Him. Because if you don't, you will perish. And if you perish, it will be because you have chosen to perish. Father, we thank You for this wonderful passage of Scripture. And we ask You, Lord, to give us, in our hearing of it, a perspective that is scriptural, a perspective that is from Your Spirit, a perspective that is glorifying to You, and that makes us realize that You are in control, and there is not a molecule, there is not an atom, there is not a blade of grass that is outside of Your control, that You are working all things, not some things, but all things, for the good of Your people and for Your great glory. And Lord, it is our prayer that those who would hear this message would understand that they are absolutely responsible. They must come. They must not resist and neglect and ignore this life message of life, this message of love, because it is a message of love. Lord, Your will tells us very clearly, Your word says that You do not delight in the destruction of the wicked. So, Lord, we pray that they would hear Your word and that they would understand the will of the Father is that all who look upon the Son and believe in Him should not perish but have eternal life. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.